Gracious Father, we sing that song, "All things are possible because you're here." And we also, Father, as we sing, we say Jesus is here. And we know that your son Jesus came in your name, and that your name is Jesus. And yet, Father, we look through the record of your Bible. We look at the recorded history of mankind. And there's no place, O God, where any man has seen you outside of flesh. Because you are spirit. When you talk to Abraham, we know that sometimes Abraham heard an audible voice. Other times he heard that inner voice. And we know that it is given to prophets to hear audibly, but yet not always audibly. We know many things that came to the Apostle Paul. He saw a pillar of fire, but we've seen the pillar of fire in a picture. And he heard an audible voice, and yet nobody else heard it. So Lord, we don't understand all these ways that you've made yourself known, but we do know one thing for certain. That you are here. Yes. And that your divine presence is with us. Because by faith you've given us that inner sense called the sixth sense. That we can see things that others cannot see. And somehow we can believe in the midst of all the unbelief out there. We can believe that you're here. We can believe that you've been with us. And you said you would never leave us nor forsake us. Father, anoint our hearts, the eyes of our heart. That we truly might see you, O God, not only by revelation, but knowing that revelation is a manifestation of divine truth, may we see your manifestation in our midst, in whatever form or fashion that you deem it fit for our eyes to see. For we ask it humbly, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In Philemon 1:1, Paul says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer." And then in verse 9, he says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Many times in the scripture, Paul calls himself the prisoner of the Lord Jesus. Notice Paul again calls himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the word prisoner used here in the Greek, it is a Greek word desmios, D-E-S-M-I-O-S. And it means to be bound to or captive to. Paul's not saying that he's a prisoner as though he had done wrong and that somehow against his own will he had been in prison for it. He's not saying his captivity is against his will, but what he is alluding to here is that he has bound himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we would say in speaking of a person who held to their own convictions strongly, that they were captive to their own convictions. The same with Paul, he made himself a captive audience to what God was doing. In other words, his entire focus was not on the world, nor the things of the world, but on what God is doing in the hour that he was living in. Therefore, Paul could earnestly proclaim that he was a captive of the Lord and bound to what God was doing. Can we say the same thing? And even to the Ephesian church, which Paul pastored for some time, he said in Ephesians 3:1, he said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Notice, not for himself, but for you Gentiles. And again in Ephesians 4 and 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So here Paul declared in Ephesians 4, I beseech you. In other words, I exhort you, I encourage you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In his second letter to Timothy, the apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Then in the book of Acts, we see Paul was actually made not just a prisoner of Christ, but as he acted out his role openly, he was also fulfilling the role in the flesh. And in Acts 23:18 says, so he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him. We're not getting volume. A little closer. Oh, okay, I can move that out a little bit. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee. Notice, even others called Paul the prisoner. You see, in Acts 28 and 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So the Romans actually then took him. Now remember, we've talked about how you become your revelation. You become your own sacrifice. Abel offered unto God a bleeding, dying lamb, and Abel became a bleeding, dying lamb. If your sacrifice of your lips, giving praise to his name, if the sacrifice of your lips is to say the same thing he said about you, you will become that. You see, as you say. Not you know, Jesus didn't say, he said, what you say, it shall be. Now, this morning I would like to go back to paragraph 204. We read from 204 to 208 last week. But this morning I would like to focus our thoughts on paragraph 204 because Brother Branham is speaking something here concerning our becoming a prisoner of to Christ, just as Paul had been a prisoner himself. And the form of prisoner Brother Branham speaks of is a love prisoner to our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'd open your booklets to 441 in the booklet, it's 204 in our search engine, and we'll read, and see God himself making himself known and pulsating himself through the life that you are a prisoner to him now. Notice the beautiful description that Brother Branham uses here. God himself is making himself known by pulsating his life through you, making you a prisoner, a love prisoner to him. You women know what I'm talking about. How many sisters in here have had a child? All right. Well, you know what I'm talking about when you hear that little heartbeat for the first time and you hear your own heartbeat. And you hear that heartbeat and hear your own heartbeat. It's like a symphony going on. You see? When you hear that little pulse or heartbeat from that little life whose heart is beating in unison with your heart. And when I first heard that little heartbeat of my children and then my grandchild, Ella, and not only hearing her little heartbeat, but her mother's heartbeat, my daughter's heartbeat, in unison with her own daughter, it did something to me to realize you've got life. And the same thing goes on in you with the Holy Ghost. God is pulsating, Brother Bram said, making himself known. How? By pulsating through you. The heartbeat of God right in there. Pulsating with you, moving you, guiding you, leading you. How it makes me realize when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He was saying, I have willingly died to myself and my life, the life that I'm now living in this flesh. It's not my own life because I am dead to myself, but there's another life pulsating through my veins and it pulsates within me, giving me life. And the life I now live in this flesh, I'm living by the life of Christ. So my heart is beating in unison with his heart. And when his heart beats, my heart beats in response to his. And the life that's pulsating through me is the one that is conforming to the image of the firstborn son. And the same image is coming forth in me. Isn't that beautiful? Let's read it again as Brother Branham said. Page 441. And see, God himself making himself known and pulsating himself through the life that you're a prisoner to him now. You are his love prisoner. The world can laugh. They can make fun and then say, well, come on out. But you could go, but you're a prisoner. The other women can act like Hollywood, but not you. You're a prisoner. Amen. See? You're a prisoner to Christ. Other men can smoke and drink and carry on if they want to and call themselves Christians and deacons and even preachers, but not you. You're a prisoner to the word. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And in his sermon, Paul, a prisoner, Brother Branham tells us how that Paul was able to become willingly a prisoner of Christ. He said, forsake his own. He had to forsake everything that he knowed. He forgot all of his training and everything in order to know the will of God and to follow God. He can't follow anything that man's got to do and God at the same time. It's too contrary one to the other. In other words, you can't follow your own thinking and God's thinking. It'll take you in two different directions. You can't be going east and west at the same time. You can't be going right and left at the same time. You can't be doing right and doing wrong at the same time. You can't be following man and God at the same time. No, sir, you're either following God or you're following man. Now then, if you're following God and have submitted yourself to God, then you become a prisoner to God, to that word, to that will. No matter what anything else says, you have become a prisoner to it. You've got to check your will with God's will. Then you will do the right thing. In other words, the purpose of God's breathing forth his word into your soul is to transfix your soul with a preoccupation for his word and his purpose. God fills you with his own breath and life and thus takes over your soul, which then takes over your entire being. You become possessed with God's life, and thus you no longer are capable of living for yourself, but you have become a prisoner, yielded only to the life and power which has taken over your being. In Philippians 2:1, we read, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Now, notice he said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And we know through our studies that this word mind here has also been translated as the word attitude. Let this attitude that was in Christ be in you. And what is the attitude? It's an unselfish love which prefers your brother before your own self. Now look at the beautiful wording of this. There's a new version out there called The Message. It's been out there for several years now. I'm going to read you Philippians 2, 1-4. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way into the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantage of the status no matter what. No, not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave and became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death of the crucifixion. Notice, here was a man in a glorified condition, because Jesus said, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the foundations of the world. He did not bypass his theophany. Brother Bram said that. So he lived for who knows how long before the foundations of the world, in a state that had no headaches, had no growing pains, had no soreness in the body, had no ill effects of any sort, having a perfect harmony throughout his being. And then he had to come into this. For you. He didn't do it for himself. Didn't have to. But he did it for his brothers. Oh, man. When you can, forgive me for talking that way, but can you imagine, as the scripture says here, that he lowered himself and then stayed in that condition? In Philippians 3:15, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as have come to full maturity, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even unto you." Then in Philippians 3:20, he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Therefore, remember, it's an attitude. Is our attitude the attitude of Christ? Or when we get put down, when we get our feelings hurt, do we hold grudges? Remember, the Bible says that the judge is standing at the door. He's knocking. And it says, "Grudge not one against another, because the judge is here." Brother Branham said, "You hold a grudge, and it will mar your testimony. It may put you out." That's what he said. Therefore, remember, it's an attitude, his attitude becoming our attitude. Let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And what was that attitude? It was a totally surrendered attitude to his Father. Totally surrendered, because his words were not his own, but his Father's words. His doctrine was not his own, but his Father's that sent him. His works were not his own original idea, but he simply did what he saw the Father do. And let's face it, his own life was not his own, for the Father not only dwelt in him, but did so preeminently. As Paul said, "I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus." He did not even bring forth his own will, for he said, "I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me." In fact, Paul, quoting the old scripture prophecy of Christ, he said, "For it is written in the book, I have come to do thy will, O God." So what part of Jesus, the Son, present of himself? Just a surrendered being. A surrendered vessel. Totally yielded to the Father. Therefore, when we read Colossians 3 and 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." We know that this speaks of the end time appearing or manifesting of Christ in this hour. And at that time, when he manifests in his true character, we are to manifest in our true character with him in the same glory, in the same opinions, the same values, because it is life that is appearing in a form. Life that is manifesting itself in a form, in our form. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when we shall also appear, because it's the same life doing the same appearing, or doing the same manifesting in both forms. That is why Paul himself was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because he had emptied himself of everything contrary to Christ and allowed God, in the form of the Holy Ghost, working through the pillar of fire, to refocus his entire life around the good news. And thus he could say in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not I that's living. It's Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by his faith, his revelation." The revelation and the relationship he had with the Father is now what I'm living by. Not the life I am aspiring to. Not the life that I'm hoping to live. Or the life that I would like to live. But the life I am now living in this flesh, I'm living by his life, actually living itself out through me. Therefore, it is the same very life that was in Christ that is the life that I am living by in this flesh. Therefore, when his heart pulsates, my heart pulsates the same. Now, this speaking of our being a prisoner is not just spoken by Brother Branham in paragraph 204, but it seems to be the central theme throughout this entire sermon, "Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed." For we first come across it in paragraph 82, that's paragraph 147 in your book, where Brother Branham says, "And the other night, if you didn't get the tape, I preached here one night on a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Paul, a prisoner." See, when God gets you to be his prisoner, then you can't do nothing but what the Spirit says do. So is it the Spirit that says, "Don't come to church"? Or is it you that says, "Don't come to church"? Paul, with all of his great intellects, he was taught by Gamaliel to be a great priest or rabbi someday, and he had high ambition, And he was intellectually a great man, a great authority, great man in the nation. But he had to sacrifice every bit of that, see, to become a part of the word to express Jesus Christ. He knew what it was to say. He had a notion to go to some place. Some brethren had called him. But he was forbidden by the Spirit to do his own will. How many times have you been forbidden by the Spirit? Should be all the time. Oh, if people half spiritual can pick up on that. See, he was forbidden to do his own will. He only could do, the Spirit forbid me, he said. See, he was a prisoner to Christ. Next paragraph, 149. Then this little fortune teller one day, who we know, Paul knowed he had power to cast the devil out, that devil out, but he could only do it as God willed it. Day after day she followed him, crying out after him, but one day the Spirit gave him permission. Then he rebuked her and the spirit that was in her, see, and he knowed what it was to be a prisoner. Had the power to cast that out the very first time. How many times do you, when somebody comes up and says something that you don't like to hear, you got to rebuke them right then. Set them straight right then. Why don't you wait on the Holy Spirit? Wait on the Spirit to move. And when the Spirit moves, it'll be done right. Look, being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a New Testament principle. But there are brethren all throughout the Bible who actually were thrown into prison and became prisoners because of their testimony, because they were led by the Spirit. How about Joseph in the Old Testament? Thrown into prison. Joseph became a prisoner to the revelation God had given him. How about Moses? Moses and Daniel. And how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Samson, and Micaiah the prophet, who was thrown into prison because he stood with a vindicated prophet? He was a minor prophet. He was a fivefold minister. But he stood with, thus saith the Lord, from Elijah. He was thrown in prison for it. How about David? David was a prisoner and had to flee for his life. From his own kingdom. From his own throne. And that's just to name a few in the Old Testament. But they were believers. Then in the New Testament, how about John the Baptist? And Jesus and Stephen. And James and John and Peter and Paul. And Andrew, and all, let's face it, all of them. Just to name a few. In fact, in the next few paragraphs, Brother Brown begins to name some of them, as we see in paragraph 84, which is 150 in your booklet. Moses, his intellectuals, he had to lose them in order to find Christ to be a prisoner. Then when God got all of that world beat out of him and all the mighty man that he was, and stand in the presence of that pillar of fire that day, he was found just speechless. He couldn't even talk. He said, God had a prisoner then. See, you won't try after your own searching. Then God had to endue this man and endow him with enough power that he could go down there. And he said, Lord, I told Pharaoh what you said, and he wouldn't do it. And he said, then take this thy rod, God speaking, that's God's word, go out there and point it toward the east and call for flies, and the flies come into creation. Because he had a prisoner that Pharaoh couldn't pay off with nothing. Nobody else could turn him no way. He was a complete prisoner in the chains of God's word, bound up wholly to thus saith the Lord. Oh, if God can get his prisoners like that. Next paragraph, 153, paragraph 85. Now that's when he expresses the preeminence, you see. He's got the man or the person so that he knows nothing but Christ. You get what I mean? All right. That's secondly. First, to express himself completely, God in Christ. Second, to have the preeminence is by this in his church, which is his body, bride. He could have the preeminence to express himself through them. That's plural. That's not he. All right. And third, to restore the kingdom to its rightly position that fell by sin, by the first Adam, back to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people, talked with them, fellowship with them. And now sin and death had separated them from his presence and his entire expression. Do you read it? Before the foundation of the world, to express all of his attributes, what was he? Or what he was, excuse me. Now we jump up to paragraph 190. Brother Branson, if you abide in me, the word, my word abide in you, then you ask what you will, because you and the word are the same. He was a preeminence. He's got the rulership. You're a prisoner to him. The world is dead. You have nothing more. You see the rest of the people living the way that they do, but yet you do not do it. You're a prisoner. You're yoked with him. My yoke is easy. Yoked with Christ, with his word. I do that only which pleases my Father. And if you can't believe that I'm he, then believe the word. So perfect. And then we see in paragraph 194, he begins to talk about Joseph, where he says, he exposed himself in Joseph. Excuse me, he expressed himself in Joseph. Born amongst denominationals, his brethren. They hated him without a cause because he was spiritual. He saw visions. God was with him. He could interpret dreams, and his brothers hated him. He was sold for all his brethren by almost 30 pieces of silver, just exactly like he was sold by Judas Iscariot, one of his brethren, for by 30 pieces of silver. He was thrown into a ditch and supposed to be dead. That's right, the father in them was told that he was dead and thrown into a ditch, taken up and went to the right hand of Pharaoh in the dungeon, how he suffered there. And there was two saved, the butler and the baker. One of them was lost. One of them was saved, rather, and the butler. But one of them was lost and the other was saved, just as on the cross when he was in prison, in his prison house, a tacked to the cross for sins. We become a prisoner. One thief was lost. One was saved. See, just exactly. And then we skip up to 217. But that wasn't what he asked for. He said, who do you think that I am now? Now, there's a church he's talking to, see? What does man think that I am today? Well, today, he's a philosopher, this social religion. He's a good man. We believe in his teachings, all right? It's a subject to be lived by. I think it'd make us all better if we did. We ought to have our churches, our so forth. Well, that's just Santa Claus. Like a Santa Claus story. It's not an expression of some church that we should express something. It's a life that you don't live yourself, but he comes in you and lives by himself, and you become a prisoner to any human intellectual being at all. You're led by the Spirit, and how do you know? Now notice, all the way through this sermon, Brother Branham is letting us know it's a dying out, a dying out, a dying out. You become to the place where your will doesn't count. Your thoughts don't matter. It's what he says. I'm not talking about Brother Branham. I'm talking about God. It's what the Holy Spirit leads you to. And then in 219, Brother Branham says, now you say, I might know I was losing my mind. Maybe a man that loses his mind does that. But if you have the mind of Christ, Christ expresses himself through you. So if you find yourself becoming an expression of Christ, it's because one thing, you're letting your mind go and you're listening to his mind. He said, if you have the mind of Christ, Christ expresses himself through you. Shows that it's him and not you. You've lost your mind. Some people under illusions of things go out and become insane. Well, that we know that's wrong. That's the devil trying to impersonate the real thing before it gets there. See, there's always a bogus, see? But a real man is a lose his own thoughts and his own thinking, not come up blindly like that. No, sir, you come up with your right senses and Christ takes you over and expresses himself. And now to the world, you're an insane person. Now, if you're insane, you're actually insane. Then there's nothing. The devil can take you in complete control. He will make you do everything contrary to this word. But when Christ takes you over, he will express that word right through you because it's him. He is the word. See? And then you can see the expression of Christ, not some illusion of some sort, but a real, genuine Christ expressing himself right through you. How beautiful. In other words, a Christian is Christ-like. Now, let's turn all the way over to 359 in your books, paragraph 359, where he says, why he was a predestinated seed. God said, I have chosen him, and I'm going to give him what great things he'll suffer for my name's sake. I'll send him to the Gentiles and disgrace him in every way that can be disgraced, but yet he'll bear my name. Paul went down there till he got all of his ecclesiastical stuff cut off of him, down at the backside of the desert for 3.5 years, down there in Arabia, until he learned the word of, and the word became he, and he become a prisoner. Here we come back in chains of love. All my seminary experience is gone. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Amen, Philemon, my brother. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I can only speak, I only can speak and say what he tells me. Notice, Brother Branham is constantly going over and over and over trying to get us to the point where we have no thought coming. Where if it's not God, then if it's not thus saith the Lord, which is what the Lord has said thus, we keep still. We don't have a think coming. Then he adds in paragraph 369, or 361, God needs prisoners today that'll prison yourself to his will, to his word. That's what Paul was. No matter how much intellectual he'd learned, he'd known God by revelation. Yes, sir. The intellectual went all the way out of the business then when the revelation come, which upon the rock of the church is built. Yes, sir. Notice, he was a predestinated seed. The Holy Ghost alone shows you who he is. There's no man. They'll make you Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and everything else out of it, see? But the Holy Ghost will reveal him as the Lord God of heaven made manifest. That's him. And then paragraph 466. How do you know? Because you're a church member? Because Christ is living through you. I'm going to read that again. How do you know? Because you're a church member? Or is it because Christ is living through you? You see, brother, sister, when you finally come to the place where you see that it is Christ moving you, leading you, guiding you, the more and more you surrender to it, the more and more you die to yourself. Because Christ is living through you, so pregnated with his spirit that you're a prisoner to anything else. You're confined, oh my, to the gospel, confined to the word. And all the children that you can bring forth is that, because you're a prisoner and you cannot commit adultery. You're already pregnated. Glory. He can't take a hold. The womb of life is closed to anything else. You're already his by predestination. That seed has come to life. No world can get it, can get in. How we'd like to stay on that for about an hour. I'm sure that you understand. See, Christ and his alone, already finished. The seed was there. The seed was already. When was it put there? Before the foundations of the world has predestinated us unto eternal life. And as soon as the life-giving flow, that seed laying there, other seeds that just would come in wouldn't take hold, just wouldn't do it like that. But when that seed come in, quickly it stopped up in the womb. All the rest of the seed was drove out, see, like that. And you become a prisoner surrounded in Christ, Christ in you, his life bringing forth his evidence, his signs, oh my. Look, bringing his signs of life as an evident of his resurrection, proving to the world that eternal life vindicates to the world that we are alive in him. And think of it, alive with God our Redeemer, who created us for the very same purpose, a church, and his creative life in us. That is, Moses said by the word of God, let there come, and there come flies. A God can make flies, can make squirrels, see? He can do whatever he wants to. He's God. You realize, if you could only understand, that what lays within you is deity. If you are born of his spirit, you have God life in you. Brother Branham said, you have enough power to create worlds and to go live on them. He said, but we listen to the lie of the devil. And he said, we just live so below our privilege as a son or daughter of God. Now in 470, he continues, the very same God that created life, you see, that's in you can. Well, you're a prisoner. You can't speak it till he says speak it. But when it gets spoke, it's God's word. He's a vindicated to be so. Everything else is right. And he knows when that spoke, it's got to be so. See, Moses took his rod and said, let there come frogs. Because God said, let there come frogs. He just transmitted it on out. That's right. And frogs was in everything. Everywhere was frog. Where'd they come from? Nobody knows. They wasn't there before. But the creator, God working through a man, created things, a living species. The very God that made the first frog can make the second frog. He makes all frogs. Oh my. You see what I mean? Made the first squirrel, makes a second squirrel, make any squirrel. Can make squirrels where there is no squirrels. He can do anything he wants to. He's God. He's God. His life. Oh my. One of these days, that third pole is going to be operated within you. I feel sorry for those people who are not beginning to die to themselves because they won't have the third pole. It's there for them, but they don't want it. They want their own opinion. They want their own theology. But you're going to need it one day. 489. Now where he says it goes right by them and they don't recognize it till it's gone. You understand? Brother Branham, in another place, he said the rapture will be, he said it could go right through you and you'd miss it if you're not aware. He says it goes right by them and they don't recognize it till it's gone. It only picks up the predestinated seed that God predestined before the foundation of the world. The same thing come through in the days of Noah. Same thing come through in the days of Moses, days of Elijah, days of the prophets, days of Jesus, on down through and to this very hour. The pregnated person with the seed of God, the word in there manifesting itself, so surrendered to the will of God that the word and the word alone manifests itself, and this person's a prisoner to an individual. Right down to the individual. Now, why do you think everyone has fought so hard on John 14:12? Why do you think God has made me stick to it and you stick to it and dig deeper and deeper into the promises of John 14:12 and 13? Now, we've seen one individual for certain, we've seen one individual for certain in these days. That was Brother Branham. But I believe there are more than just that one who will reflect the very life of Christ before we're out of here, because Brother Branham is speaking of the bride who is the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's bride will have to come the very same way that Jesus came, because we're his body. The way Paul came, the way William Branham came. They had to come because that is the pattern in every age, as we've seen all throughout this sermon and all throughout the Bible. God has had prisoners in every single one. Those men that I listed in the Old Testament, go back and read their stories. Look, I am so thankful that the brothers put up all that fuss. I'm thankful that they fussed over John 14:12, because had they not, we would not have entered into this wonderful understanding of how the God life that expressed itself in Jesus is the same God life that expressed itself in William Branham, is the same God life that is expressing itself through you and I, the body of Christ. Therefore, I am just as thankful as Joseph was that his brother sold him into Egypt, or else how would he have ever gotten down there to Egypt to fulfill the vision or the dreams that God had given him? And how would he ever have saved mankind in his day? And the genealogy of his family. Just look at the story of Joseph and you'll see the trail of adoption and the attitude of Christ, the very mind of Christ that developed in Joseph through the trials that he suffered. What we see in Genesis 42 through 45 is the transformation of the very brethren that had mistreated their younger brother Joseph and sold him into slavery, but now through trials of their own, they also come to maturity enough to come to the place. In Genesis 42 and verse 5, if you open your Bibles with me, we're going to just go through the scriptures quickly. 42 and verse 5, Genesis. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over all the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, did that not fulfill the dream? And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. But he made himself stranger unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come you? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dream which he dreamed of them. And he said unto them, you are spies to seek the nakedness of the land. You are come. I can imagine Joseph standing there. And his brothers came in. And when they bowed down before him, instantly God flashed that dream before his mind. Remember the sheaves bowing down? Remember the stars bowing down? He goes on in verse 19. He says, if you be true men, let one of you brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Joseph, when he saw those brothers, saw the flash before him, he also remembered his father and his youngest brother. And he asked them, questions. He said, "Are you all of the family?" And they said, "No." He said, "Well, do you have a father still living?" "Yes." "Well, if you're not all the family, who else is left?" "Well, we have a younger brother." See, inquiring, inquiring, inquiring. "But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified." In other words, if your father and your brother come, I'll know. I'll know that you're telling the truth. "And you shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another. Now listen. They begin talking to each other. "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear him. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he had been speaking to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them, and he wept. He wept. And he returned then again, and he communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Listening to the brothers fussing, and now realizing that their sin had come upon them. Look at the emotions coming out of Joseph. It wasn't anger. Verse 36, "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away, all these things against me? And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my own two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. His mischief befall him by the way in which you go. Then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." In other words, I entrusted my son Joseph with you before. And he's been taken from me. Why should I entrust you with him? Now let's skip to 43 and verse 3. "And Judah then spake up unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest against us, saying, You shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, You shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones." In other words, if we don't go, there's no food. And surely if there's no food, we're all going to perish anyway. I will be surety for him. I will stand in the breach. I will lay my life down for him. Of my hand thou shalt require him. And if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. I'm willing to stand and take the responsibility. Now let's skip to verse 29 where we see Joseph meets his brethren. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brethren, his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn. They sadly, tenderly, compassionately, his bowels did yearn upon his brethren. And he sought where to weep. He looked around. Where can I get away? I can't contain this anymore. And he entered into his chamber, and he wept there. And then he washed his face and went out and refrained himself again and said, Set on bread. Look at the emotions he was feeling for his brothers. Look at all the years of pain that he endured, knowing his brothers cared not for him. Then when he saw them, and to know that God had set the whole thing up, and he saw it all before any of it ever happened. He saw it back when he was a young boy. And finally, let's skip to 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept so loud that the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. The Message translation says, but his sobbing was so violent that the Egyptians couldn't help but hear him. Look at that emotion. Look at that renting. All those years of bent up frustration. Possibly bent up anger, not understanding. And then when God showed the brothers bowing down, it all came together. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They actually were trembling. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." God sent me here. "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a Pharaoh, a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hasten you and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 more years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell your father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. And ye shall hasten and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother's necks, and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren, and he wept upon them. And after that his brethren talked with him, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. He didn't hold a grudge with his brothers. That was Christ in Joseph. That's why Brother Branham said perfection in Joseph. Perfection, full maturity. To look to the promise instead of the circumstances. And not hold grudges when someone causes you to suffer. Look at David. When he's put out from his own throne by his own son. A rejected king. And he walked down the lane away from his own kingdom, rejected by his own son, rejected by his own people, and Shimei came up and spat on him. And when one of the guards saw it, he drew a sword to cut off the man's head, and David said, no, don't do that. God told him to do that. God told him to do that. That's the nature of Christ, the Son of God, and the nature was in Joseph and in David, and was in Christ when he hung on the cross, and he said, Father, now listen, the way that they had, you probably heard on Dr. Dobson a few years ago, they had a person who was an expert in all these things, and talked about the way that the knees were crunched forward, and he was hanging there, and he could hardly breathe anyway because of the strain. And every time he took a breath, he had to stand up to catch a breath. And all that pain, all that anguish to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And as Paul said, had they known who he was, they would not have crucified him. The Lord of glory. No, David said, don't do that. God told him to do that. Notice how that Reuben and Judah had come such a long way in their relationship. They no longer were the selfish young men who conspired with their brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. Genesis 37. Though they knew their decision would have a devastating effect upon their father, Judah did not seem to care at the time, neither did Reuben. Or Reuben did a little bit. Nor was Judah any longer the lustful man who propositioned the prostitute, not knowing it was his own daughter-in-law who was just trying to receive seed by her own husband's brothers because that was scriptural and they refused to give it. Genesis 38. But now we see these brothers, they're different. Their spirit was changed. They become responsible. Their priorities have changed and they have become mature and selfless. They both are willing to sacrifice their own freedom and their own futures to save their father from any further grief of possibly losing Benjamin. But the transformation of these brothers was not immediate, for it had taken years to accomplish. But their place in the family and their selfless example impacted the children of Israel for generations to come. So you can see that whatever suffering our brethren have caused us because of what God has shown us, just as he had shown Joseph, we need not look at the suffering, but at the greater picture, and we need to stay focused on God's purpose and plan in all of us. And we must recognize that one of these days, we will have the same opportunity as Joseph did to forgive our brethren, and as Jesus did on the cross when he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And one of these days, truly, we will understand what the promise is that tells us that all things are working together for our good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. In closing, let us just skip all the way down to paragraph 537 in your booklet, which is the last paragraph in this sermon where Brother Branham speaks of our being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And in this paragraph, he is letting us know that we are the body of Christ, no different than his own physical body, for we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and he is the head of the body, and we are the physical body of Jesus Christ. Now notice he says his body was not held in the grave, but was recognized with him in the resurrection. Do you get it? Then, and if that be so, he's saying, the body of his believing children will not be held in the grave when he comes, but will be recognized with him because he died for the purpose to resurrect his bride, the body. Recognized because it's his body, because it's the Word. It's so completely yielded from the denomination of things to him, and he is the Word. See, and it's recognized with him because now we have the first fruit of our resurrection by knowing that we have passed from death unto life, and we've become prisoners of his, and God proving to us by his personal headship that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, by doing the same things through the church that he did then, he and me and I and him, and you know, and so forth. That's right, his body was not held in the grave, recognized with him in the resurrection, same as he is now. And if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same Spirit will quicken, will make alive this mortal body that we live in. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that we are the body of Christ, the anointed. And that we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, spirit of his spirit. And we know that he was a prisoner to thee. He did not have his own doctrine, but what you said is what he spoke. He did not come to do his own actions, but what he saw you do, that he did. He didn't come with his own will, but he chose rather to set his own will aside and accept your will. And he allowed your life to live his life for him to the point where it was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Father, you've given us a body to live in, and we've invited your presence to live in it for us. We pray, Father, that you help us to daily crucify our own thinking and allow only, thus saith the Lord, to motivate and move throughout our body, to pulsate so that our heart and your heart will beat in unison. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. What's that song? Farther Along, We'll Understand All About It. Anybody know what the farther along, number 27?
Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in shine. We'll understand.